Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Now, last week we talked about messages being like building blocks so that we all understand where everybody's coming from and can all move and grow together. This particular message I have preached before. So, Judy, you and Bruce can go on home because you remember every message I ever preached, so you won't. So, you and Bruce can go ahead on to lunch now, Judy.
Bruce, okay.
And some of you will have heard it before but don't remember, and so it'll do you some good. And then some of you have not heard it at all. But this particular revelation... You know, preachers get their messages from a lot of different places. And it ain't always directly from the throne room. But this particular revelation is still as fresh in my heart and spirit as it was the I don't know how many years ago that God spoke it to me and showed it to me in His Word. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, we read, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where Jesus had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20. "He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." I'll bet they were. Jesus tells us here from the prophet Isaiah the sixfold ministry that God sent him to do. They're found in verses 18 and 19, and they are: preach the gospel to the poor, sent to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach acceptable year of the Lord. I was going through a time in my life where God was doing some healing for me on the inside. And I was dealing with, I didn't know it at the time, I can articulate it to you now, but I was dealing with at the time some places in my heart that were broken. And thinking about those things and meditating on them is why I went to this verse. Because it says, sent to heal the brokenhearted. Then I took some of my reference material and began to look at and break this verse down to rewrite it in a way that was as true as I could write it, but would help me to understand what was being said. I used to have the time to be able to do a lot more of that sort of thing. But as I began to study verses 18 and 19, what I found is this. And I never was good in school with English. I wish I had paid more attention than I did. I took Southern Vernacular as my main course, my main English class. The words preach, sent, preach, recovering, set, and preach are all, I think it is, verbs. They are all verbs. They are all action words. But verbs have tenses to them. And all of these, the tenses for all of these words are all present except for one. Present tense except for one. One of them is in a future tense. On your, see, do I have this on your notes? No. preach in number 1, number 3, and number 6 are all present tense, and Jesus did those things. Recovering is in a present tense verb, and Jesus did those things. Number 5, set at liberty is in a present tense. But number 2, sent to heal the brokenhearted is in a future tense. And I begin to think to myself, now why is that? Why is it that 5 of them are present time or present tense, but 1 of them is in a future tense? Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 25. John 19 verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Now there stood by where? At the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When will Jesus be sent to heal the brokenhearted? He will be sent to heal the brokenhearted when he knows what it is like to have his heart broken. Now at the cross of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, for you to understand my premise and my foundation, you have to understand this fact. Jesus did not die from the nail prints in his wrist or in his ankles. He did not die from the sword that pierced him in his side. He did not die from the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. He did not die from the beating that he took in Pilate's basement. He did not die from a culmination of all of those things put together. Jesus died of a broken heart. Broken for your sin and mine. What killed Jesus was that he became the substitutionary sin for me and you. We need to eliminate from out of our vocabulary that Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world, because Jesus did not take upon himself the sin of the world. Jesus became the sin of the world. And there's a world of difference in those two statements. And in becoming your sin and my sin, his heart literally burst. Which is why you know that the heart is actually a muscle that sits inside of a sack that has water. Well, when they took the spear and they pierced him in his side, what came flooding out? Blood and water. Because the end of the spear hit that sack, and the burst heart of Jesus was laying in the sack, and the blood and the water came out through his side. Jesus died of a broken heart because of our sin, ladies and gentlemen. And he will be sent to heal the brokenhearted when he knows what it's like to have his heart broken. Turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 15. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, the Mary Magdalene, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now the goosebumps are already jumping on my legs, because this is where this gets just really, really, really good. Okay? Hang with me here as my imagination takes off with us. Back way up from this scene and take a look at what's going on. Jesus is speaking to Mary Magdalene after he has been dead for 3 days. So obviously, he has already risen. And he says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, because nobody knew yet, except in the heavenlies and in the hellies. That a word is now, I guess. In the heavenlies and in the hellies, they knew he was gone. But nobody on earth knew that he was gone. That he had risen from the dead. Not yet. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've taken him." And what did he say to her? He said, "Mary." Let me tell you something. He laid down a principle for us right here we need to all know. When Jesus speaks, Jesus knows your name. And when he speaks your name, you'll know he's the one that spoke it. Yep. You'll know he said it. He knows your name. He knows where you are and he knows when you're crying. And when he speaks your name, you'll know he's the one that spoke. All righty? There's a wonderful principle laid down right there. Okay, but she, recognizing his voice, turns and starts in his direction. And what was it that he said to her? "Don't touch me." For what reason? "I have not yet ascended to the Father." But he didn't put a period there. He put a comma. "But go tell my disciples that I'm no longer dead." Now, back way up here with me, guys, and look at this. All right? Jesus is on the cross and he dies. He descends into hell and he stays 3 days. He comes up to the gate and he says, "Here's my keys. I wondered where I had left them." Follow me? "Here's my keys. I'm going to take them back home with me." And he takes the keys and the door won't open out. So he takes the keys and he sticks them in his pocket. And he grabs the door and he jerks it off in. He says, "Anybody else tired of being here?" "Yes, sir." "Well, come on, go with me then." I'm not doing any damage to the scripture with my imagination here. Between hell and heaven, there's a long procession with Jesus leading it and the saints following him. Now, you tell me how much noise is going on. Think about how much noise there's got to be in the heavenlies as Christ and 4,000 years of people sitting in Abraham's bosom anticipating the Messiah are following him to heaven. And in the midst of all that noise, he hears something. He hears a tear hit the ground and he says, "I know what it's like to have your heart broke." So he takes the keys and he says, "Here, would you hold these for me just a minute? I'll be right back." And while they're all still just having this time suspended somewhere between heaven and earth, Jesus comes down and says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" "I was busy. I got a pot with some blood in it waiting on me." Right? "I got a pot with some blood in it waiting on me. You don't need to be crying. Because I'm alive. What you need to be doing is telling it." She says, "Yes, sir." He jumps back in the front of the line and says, "Give me them keys. I'm not misplacing them things again." And he walks into heaven. And an angel approaches him and says, "Here you go." And hands him a bowl with his own blood in it. Because you see, things are still not right yet with God. And he approaches the mercy seat and he takes his own thumb, dips it in his own blood, and sprinkles the east side of the mercy seat 7 times. And on the seventh sprinkling, I believe God jumps and declares to the world, seen and unseen, that man is now forgiven. Not can be, but is. You got to lose it. It's yours. You got to lose it. When will Jesus heal the brokenhearted? He cares so much about the broken places in your heart that between hell and heaven, He's willing to stop. Now, if you ever let that revelation go off on the inside of you, now I'm not talking about in your head, I'm talking about in your heart. If you understand that God is no respecter of persons and that God loves you as much as He loves Mary, and there isn't any time when you're standing next to the tombs in your life and you're crying and your heart is broken that He is not hearing the tears hit the ground. That in the absolute middle of what we have come to call the triumphant entry of Christ, He considered something else to be more important at the moment. And that was healing Mary's heart. And He wants to heal yours. And He wants to heal yours. And He wants to heal yours. Because He spent 3 years preaching and recovering and setting. And now He's free to be sent to heal the brokenhearted. Verse 19 of the same chapter you're in. Is that a good revelation or what? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus healed their broken hearts. In verse 26, "And after 8 days, again the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Turn with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 3. "Simon Peter said unto the disciples, 'I go fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have you any meat?' They answered him, 'No.'" Now, back up with me again. Dr. Terry, she didn't call it backing up. She called it flying over. Okay? I like both of those terms. Let's fly over this situation and let's look down on it from God's perspective. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples. They've gotten a little bit discouraged. They decided to run out of time. We won't make any assumptions of what their emotional state was like. But they had some time on their hands. They go fishing. They've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. Somebody standing on the shore. Didn't it say right here they didn't know who he was? Say it. "Have you caught anything?" They said, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now that verse is two sentences long and could have taken 15 minutes. You're not going to do that, are you? Well, sure. Why are you going to do that? Because he said so. Well, who was that? He ain't been out here all night with us. I mean, they were human just like us, weren't they? If you've been out there fishing all night and you were a professional fisherman and you hadn't caught anything and some total stranger standing on the shore saying something ridiculous like, "Well, why don't you just throw it on the other side?" What would you say? "Why don't you just run along for I'll whoop your hiney?" Isn't that what you say? You've been out there all night. You're wide awake. You've been up all night. You've been fishing. You've been wearing yourself out. You're tired. Your disposition's not the best in the world. There could have been a lot of time between those two sentences in that verse right there. You need to be running along, buddy, unless you're looking for trouble. But if you're looking for trouble, I'm in the mood right now to give you a little bit. It's just kind of like, it's like the scripture where God said, Moses, what's that you got in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, well, throw it down. It turned into a snake. The next verse says, and Moses picked the serpent up by its tail. Could have been days between those two verses. Because how long would it take you for God to talk you into going to where you knew there was a snake? And then once you got there, to talk you into picking it up by its tail. That's right. The children of Israel would still be in Egypt. Amen? But I mean, we just read it along just like it happened, just like that, you know? And we all know Peter well enough to know he ain't going to do what he's told. So, obviously, you know, here, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find it. They cast therefore now, we're not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Now, we don't know how long that verse took, but thank the good Lord they finally got there. Okay? Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, I love the way John writes about himself, don't you? He won't go, me, I'm the one Jesus loves. The disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they came to land, now here's where I want you to look at verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereupon, and bread. Jesus knows how to cook. Now, it never says anything in the 3 years of his public ministry that he knew anything about that. Nowhere else in scriptures does it say that Jesus cooked. But when he made his enemies his footstool, he had time for that sort of thing. See, we're the ones who are stressing. Jesus is the Italian mother saying, hey, stop worrying about all that. Come on in here, let's eat. See, he's relaxed. His work's done. And he calls us into his rest. See, what we want to do is we want God to give us rest. God says, I already got rest. You don't need rest, you need mine. Hello? We say, oh God, please give me peace. He says, I'm at peace. I know, but I'm not. He says, well, then come on in here and get mine. No, just drop it down on me where I am. No. I didn't pay too much for this. You come in here and get some of this. God, I'm so exhausted. He said, I'm not. Well, then have mercy on me, God, and give me strength. He said, I got plenty of strength, plenty of rest. Come on in here. Come on in here where I'm doing things. Come on in here and drink from the... Don't ask me to build another well inside of you. Why don't you come drink out of the well I've already dug? See, the reason why we want to do that is because we've got to do it His way. Uh-oh. Because, see, He does that trash talk. Not in my house. See, all that worry you want and rest from, He won't let you bring it in there. He says, check that at the door. We go, yeah, but I'm having too much fun worrying about this. And we don't say it that way. We say, oh, I'm so burdened with this. But we let go of it fast enough when it becomes too heavy, don't we? Well, let's move on. Y'all done quit being happy. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish from which now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net of land to land, full of great fishes, 153. For all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto him, come and dine. And none of his disciples did ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Look at verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. I want you to look at those three words. A fire of coals. Those three words appear only one other place in the entire Bible. Anybody know where it is? In the high priest's courtyard, Peter is standing there next to a of coals. That's the only other place that those two things appear in the Scriptures, those words. At the place where Peter denied him, Jesus brought him back to the identical same place and said, and right here is where we're going to get rectified. And laid down a principle for me and you. At the place of our greatest defeat is at the place where Jesus meets us and says, feed my sheep. I'm hesitating because some of y'all are just going, you're chewing on that one. Good. I want you to chew on it. See, because the enemy comes along, and every time Peter saw a fire of coals, he was reminded of his defeat. Jesus says, no. I want to wipe away that memory, and I want to give you a new memory. That the next time you see a fire of coals, it'll be the place where I called you into ministry. You see, that's why Jesus is more than a conqueror. And we are more than conquerors in Him. Because what the enemy intended for our evil, God has turned it to our good. Oh God, I can't serve You doing this or that or the other thing because I've got this fire and this fire and this fire in my past. And God says, let's go to them fires. Come on. Let's go. And let's address those issues. And those issues, with me in them, make you worthy to serve me. That's why they call it good news, guys. The overriding emotion of a broken heart is this, fear. Joseph and Nicodemus in John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound worth. Joseph secretly came to Pilate because of fear of the Jews. Nicodemus came by night for the identical same reason, fear. When our hearts have been broken, ladies and gentlemen, it opens up a door for fear to come in. Hear me, please. We're back to the principle we were talking about a second ago. God is not sitting up in heaven going, I'm so disappointed in Marsh's office. What are you guys doing? No, He's letting us do what it is we're doing, and it is opening up doors. We're going to close doors to the enemy in our lives individually and corporately. Amen? Amen. We're going to close doors. Fear is the overriding emotion. It's one of the two we're going to look at. It's the overriding emotion of people whose heart has been broken. All of a sudden, then, they take all the pieces, they hold it close to them, and they live and run in fear. Because they don't want to be hurt again. I understand that. Mary, in John chapter 20, verse 2. Oops, did I leave Mary off? Between Joseph and Nicodemus, and before Peter, it's actually supposed to be the word Mary. She's under bewilderment, isn't she? And she's under fear also, I'll tell you that. John 20, verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. She is driven
by this fear of the unknown. Peter in chapter 20, verses 6 through 8, we read, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloth lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which was John, which came first to the sepulcher, and saw and believed." Now, fly over those three verses for a second. Fly over those three verses. Mary runs and says, "They take him away. The stone's been moved. We don't know where he is." John and Peter take off running. John outruns him. He's got there
Only kidding. Okay, we back? Okay. John, he didn't run into this tomb now. He's like, I ain't going in there. I understand. I don't want to go in there either. But Peter, he just runs right by John, runs right in. That's just in his personality. Head first. Everything he does. And he runs right in and he sees that the Lord is gone. And he's not sure what's happened to him. In verse 19 we read of chapter 20, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, Peace." Their hearts had been broken. Their leader had been killed. They saw him dead. They saw where he was buried. There were guards. And everything they did in their lives was based on fear. The good news, though, is this. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us, 2 Timothy 1:7, a spirit of fear. But God has given us a spirit. Please hear that. God has given us a spirit, but in the spirit that God has given us is power and love and the ability to make good decisions. That's how I translate sound mind. The ability to make really good decisions. I think the Amplified translates it that way. The second overriding emotion of people who are living in fear is bewilderment. In John chapter 20, verse 10. And in fact, I want you to look at that. John chapter 20, verse 10. We just read in 6, 7, and 8 how Peter ran into the tomb and the Lord was gone. And what were the disciples, when they received the news that the Lord was no longer there and they didn't know where he was and fear struck them, what was it the disciples did? Chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And that's exactly what I do. And I'll bet it's exactly what you do. When I'm afraid, I'm ready to go home. I won't be out here. I won't be out here where you can talk to me and you can get a hold of me and you might see the fear in my eyes. I don't want to be out here where I could be exposed, where somebody else might hurt me. I want to go home. I want to sit in my chair. I want to take my 52-inch giant screen escape route. Hey, at least I'm sober enough to realize what it is. And I want to escape. And I don't want anybody to bother me. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I just want to be home. And I want to be alone. And I don't want to think about my hurt that has produced a fear. Because if you say to me, well, Don, what are you going to do? What's my answer? Because I'm bewildered. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. Sometimes I'll say, Michelle, I think I'm just going to kill somebody. That seems like the only solution sometimes. I think I'm just going to kill somebody. And don't look at me like you don't think that. Some of you look like, no. Sometimes we're ready to just kill somebody because we don't know what else to do. Bewilderment. In same chapter of next verse. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. You know, that's a very common human reaction also. I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to stay right here. Well, what do you think I'll do? I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Well, you can't just stand there all day. Yes, I can. You're going to have to go home sometime. No, I don't. Well, you got some responsibilities you're going to have to attend to. No, I don't. I ain't got to do nothing. And that's what that is. That's an expression of bewilderment. We stand there long enough in our bewilderment, and you know what we'll do? Maybe something's changed. And what she did? Look at the verse. She stood there, and then she looked back in there again. Maybe something's happened. You know, I've been standing right here, and once again, you know, Ray can tell you why this is. The Bible never tells how long something went on. You know, it's 40 years, you know, in the wilderness, but very seldom does the Bible ever talk about how long something happened. I mean, how long is all night? You know? But she stood there, could have been 15 minutes, could have been 30 minutes, could have been hours. She's the only one standing there. Nothing has moved, but she's thought to herself, maybe something's changed. We do the identical same thing. We haven't done anything. We haven't heard anything. We haven't seen anything. But we're still hoping something's changed. That's what bewilderment produces within us. That false sense of optimism. All righty, let me wrap it up. What is the overriding emotion of a healed heart? Ladies and gentlemen, it is one word. You ready? What is the overriding emotion of a healed heart? Joy. The overriding emotion of a healed heart is joy. Man, Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? He said, Mary, and she said, ah! She said, it's him! And she takes off and he's going, whoa, 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 stop! You know, they were not, she was not like, oh, it's you. Glad you're back. What have you been doing? Where have you been? You have any idea what you put us through? That was not how this conversation was going. She was, can I use this word? Giddy. And he had to calm her down. I know you want to run up here and hug me. Don't touch me, woman. You can't touch me yet. I'll be back. You can touch me then. You can't touch me now. But you ever been so excited if you just didn't put your hands on them? You just thought you were going to die. The overriding emotion of a healed heart is joy. One more thought in closing. Look with me at verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. You there? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Okay? Forget the I thirst part for just a second. Look at these words right here. Jesus. Now, who are we talking about? Not, and the next word there is not thinking, supposing, or assuming. What's the next word? Jesus, knowing that. What did he know? All, not some, partial, most, almost there, gimme putt close. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. You can put a period right there. Ladies and gentlemen, it's done. It's over with. He said, I was given a sixfold charge. Five of them I was able to do. By the time he reached this verse, he was at all six. It's all done. Here's what I want to try to bang into your head in closing. You ready? Jesus doesn't need to do for us any more than what he's already done. We just need applied what it is that's already been done. And you know what it is that's standing between us and all that's been bought for us? Us. Something we call my flesh. That's all. That's all that stands between me and all things that Jesus died and He knows is accomplished. I love that. I love the way, you know, I love the way the Bible's worded out. Jesus knowing. And now then He sits at His throne and He says, Don, do you want to know? Do you want to know that all things are accomplished in your life? Do you want to know that you are seated with me in heavenly places? You want to know that, Don? Yes, sir, I do. Then here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to jerk you up from where you are to bring you up here so you can see it. We're going to kill off little pieces of your flesh. And the more your flesh dies, the more you'll see. The more you decrease, the more your vision get clearer. Do you have 20/20 hindsight? Jesus wants to give us 20/20 foresight. 20/20 eyesight. We now see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But what we do is we go on in that verse and we say, but when we'll see Him, we'll know as we are known. And we're going, well, I'm just happy now to live in this little fog. And when I get there, everything will be brighter. And Jesus goes, hey, if that's all it was, I didn't need to come die. If that's all it is, I don't need to come die. Yes, we see through a glass darkly. But I want my vision to be clearer every day. Of the things of the kingdom and the things of the Spirit. You know, I was not offended in the shower this morning with why does your office look better than mine? I was hurt, what it was. But on the other side of that same coin, I was grateful. Because now I see it like you see it. And whether I like it, or whether I don't like it, I want to see it like you see it. I'll never forget, I pray to God, that I never forget the day. I can take you to the very spot where I was sitting in my car when God spoke to me about 4 or 5 years ago and said to me, let me tell you one of your problems. I mean, you know, when a conversation starts off like that, you in for a ride. And he said, part of your problem between me and you is that you're ungrateful. And my first reaction was, no, I'm not. And in just that fast, he said, yes, you are, and showed me. And I can take you to the spot where he said it, and I can take you to the spot where I pulled off and part. And said, God, I don't never want to be ungrateful again. For all that you've done for me. I don't ever want to approach you anymore with a shopping list that says, now I need for you to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Without at least first saying thank you for all that you have done. See, I was seeing through a glass darkly. ungratefulness clogged my eyes. But when Jesus speaks, the scales fall off your eyes. And you can see. And you'll know. Gosh, I really am trying to quit. But let me say this. The Bible says that we shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. Okay? What we've done in the church is we've said, Jesus is the truth. Come to Jesus and He'll set you free. That is not what that verse says. If you go back and exegesis that verse, let me tell you how it's better translated. You shall come to the truth about yourself. And when you learn the truth about yourself, then you can be set free. Because if you walked up to me and said, Don, you know what? You're ungrateful for the things God's done in your life. I'd say to you, you are a lunatic. And I would continue to be ungrateful. But when I receive the truth about myself, that truth about me sets me free. And the same thing's true about you. If you'll let God speak to you the truth about you, don't be praying about, oh God, I love Michelle a lot, please fix her. It doesn't get me anywhere though. You know why? Because that's not the conversation God wants to have with me. He just sits there going, would you please finish up so we can talk about what I want to talk about? But I don't want to finish up because I know what he wants to talk about. He wants to talk to Don about Don. But if I let him talk to Don about Don, some of the fog can be removed so that I can see more clearly. Amen. Let's pray together. My prayer for you this morning in this message, I would really want the Holy Spirit to burn inside of your heart that when you're standing at the tombs of your life and that you are weeping, no matter what Jesus is involved in the heavenlies, He hears your tears. He hears your tears. And He comes. He comes so unassumingly. Woman, why weepest thou? So unassumingly. And He gives us that opportunity to just pour our hearts out. Sir, if you have taken Him away, I'm crying because if you would just tell me where you've taken Him. And when we've emptied out our hearts, we'll hear Him say, Carol, Karen, Teresa, Lois, Samima. And joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory will burst on the inside. And then you'll know what it is to be free indeed. Jesus, please birth that reality of how much you care for each and every one of us into each and every one of us. set us free from ourselves. Cut away the flesh. And indeed, O God, open up the eyes of our heart that we might see You high and lifted up. Holy Spirit of God, please minister that truth to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.